I want to read three little parables with you, and the first one is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Chapter 19 of the Gospel according to Luke. Now, over the past nights, we have been looking at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me remind you, we spent three nights looking at what the Lord will judge. And then we tried to look last night at how the Lord will judge. And the Lord has principles by which he will judge us. The judgment will be very, very fair. It will bear investigation. And we noticed last night that one of the principles that the Lord would judge is simply this: he will judge our motives. Not only seeing what we have done, but why we do it. And our brother Jim has spoken about the coming of the Lord, and of course this judgment seat of Christ will take place for the Christians just after the Lord comes. Now, there are three little parables I want to read to see more about these principles of judgment. And the first one, I'll not read the whole parables to save time. The first one in chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel. Now, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added, and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear, or should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, we'll not read the rest of that parable. We trust that we're familiar with it. Now, over, please, to chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse number 1. Chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel, and verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them forth into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Now, I trust that we know the rest of that parable. We'll hardly get that far, but we read it anyway. Now, chapter 25 of the same gospel. Chapter 25. Now, again, we'll only read the beginning of the parable because we'll be dealing with this one first. Verse number 14 of Matthew chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now the Lord will bless to us these lovely readings from his word. Now the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ could be divided up into 3 periods. Now, I'm not so much speaking about the geographical locations, the Galilean ministry, the Judean ministry, I'm not thinking of that, but rather 3 periods as far as the teaching is concerned. First and foremost, there's that time when the Lord offered himself to Israel. And for a long time, I dare say perhaps at the very most, maybe a year and a half, maybe even longer, the Lord offered himself to Israel. It's at that time that he performed many miracles and he spake many parables. And we find that that period seems to come to a close, and Matthew chapter 11 and 12 pinpoints especially that period, when the Lord sees that it's very, very obvious he's rejected by the nation. And then we find a second period of his ministry starting. He begins to speak about his death. And Luke is especially interested in this aspect. And Luke tells us that he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. And we find that there's a period in which the Lord is moving towards Jerusalem. And again, there are many parables, and again, here's quite a number of miracles. And then the third period is when the Lord arrives at Jerusalem. And we find that everything comes to a culmination, a climax. And we find that many of the Gospels refer, and especially John's Gospel, emphasizes that last little period, perhaps, of 7 or 8 days, when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived until he was placed upon that cross. Now, during those 3 times, or those 3 periods, the Lord spoke in parables. And therefore, you know, there's a difference in the parables. And you know, we find that the parables fall into 3 different categories corresponding with those 3 periods of ministry. And those that are interested in the parables will see that there's a lot of parables have got to do with power. And a lot of parables have got to do with the kingdom. And with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Most of these parables are found in the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And we find that here God's purpose in the Messiah is seen. Now those were all spoken during the first part of his ministry whenever he offered himself to Israel. Parables of the kingdom, we would say, as far as the nation is concerned. But then once the Lord was rejected and began to journey towards Jerusalem, we have a second group of parables, and we would call them parables of grace. And Luke especially is interested in those parables. We think of the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep. We think of the parable of the 2 men went up to pray. We think of all those different parables of the Good Samaritan and so on. We find that all those parables that have got to do with the gospel were all spoken by the Lord as he journeyed to the cross. But once he got up to Jerusalem, and he had only a few more days of his ministry remaining, and was about to leave the people, we have a third batch of parables. And they're what we would call parables of stewardship. Parables of stewardship. In which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to leave the people. And he's leaving them responsible. That they're going to take up the task where he has left off. And these parables of stewardship, we find that we have read 3 of them. 3 of them we have read one after the other. And these are 3 of those parables of stewardship. And they were spoken during that last period of the Lord's ministry upon this earth. Luke distinctly tells us, as he advanced towards Jerusalem, in sight of Jerusalem, he told them the parable of the talents. It was when he was in Jerusalem that he told them the parable of the penny that we read in chapter 20. And it was also in the Mount of Olivet, just before he was arrested and taken away to be crucified, that he spoke the parable of the talents. Now these 3 parables are parables of stewardship, falling into that last bracket of parables that the Lord uttered just previous to his arrest and death and resurrection. Parables of stewardship. Now the 3 that I have read to you have all got to do with money. They have all got to do with money and responsibility of the people concerned. Now these 3 parables, 1 has got to do with pounds, the other's got to do with a penny, and the other's got to do with talents. And these are all money values. And we find that these are all parables of stewardship. Now, I have read these 3 parables because, in a sense, they're all pictures of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I would not say that the interpretation of the talents is the judgment seat of Christ. I would say it as far as the pounds are concerned. But from the other parables, we find that it has a different meaning altogether, but nevertheless, they are judgments. They are judgments. And what we find in them is principles of judgment. And what we are going to find in the talents, which I'm going to deal with first, is that the Lord Jesus Christ will judge us according to our ability. According to every man's ability. What we are going to see in the second one, the pounds that we have read, the order in which I'm going to speak, that is if we have time. What we see in the pounds in chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel is not so much ability, but responsibility. And you know, we find that both of these things, as it were, go hand in hand. And we find in a sense that one has more ability than another. But whenever we look at this, we find that all are equally responsible to the Lord. And whenever we come to the third one, the one that I have read second in chapter 20, the parable of the penny, a very, very difficult parable and very interesting, we're going to see that the Lord is going to judge on the principle of opportunity. After all, some have more opportunity than others. So altogether, putting them together, we find that what we looked at last night and what we are going to look at tonight from these parables, the Lord has four basic principles by which he will judge his people. The judgment will be very, very fair. It will be square. First and foremost, as we saw last night from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he will judge us according to our motives. Not only will he look at the work which we have done, as we have seen in the past nights, but he will examine why we do it. Do we do it out of love for him or love for ourselves? Do we do it for the Lord or to be seen of men? And of course, the Lord will take that into consideration at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he will also reward us according to our ability. For after all, some are more gifted than others. And you would not expect to rise, perhaps, up against some of these very, very gifted men that you have heard in the past. Men that had tremendous endowments of the Spirit. And we find that they have a greater ability, and every man is judged according to his ability. And then we find that as far as a responsibility is concerned, well, we are all responsible. And we're equally responsible to our Lord. And whenever we get to that parable, we certainly perhaps not get to it tonight. But were we to get to it, I think we see that coming out in the very teaching that every man has received a pardon. And there are 10 of them. And 10 men, you know, speak of responsibility. Just think of the 10 commandments. The people are responsible to keep these things. We find that a man has 10 fingers. He has 10 toes. And God has placed upon the man the number of responsibility. Where the man is responsible to work for God and to walk for God. And we find that God plants upon every human being the fact that he's in the image of God, the number of responsibility. And there it is a question of, if I'm a Christian, well then I'm responsible to God, and I will be judged according to my responsibilities. How did I rise to them? But then we find that some have more opportunity than others. After all, Brother Jim and I are full time, and we have more time to read our Bibles than you have. And therefore we have more opportunity to perhaps to look into things that you have. And we find that again, God will judge us according to our opportunity. And then again we find that a man that's out preaching the gospel perhaps has more opportunity than the wife that's standing at the kitchen sink. But we find that God will judge us according to our opportunity. And we find that God will take into question the opportunities that we get. And we find that here's a man in a sick bed, as we have heard already, and he's surrounded by four walls. Well, we find that he has not got the same amount of opportunity as a person, shall we say, in a workshop with 1,000 people working around him. We find that opportunity will be taken into consideration. And we find that when the Lord makes these things to bear upon us, we will see that the judgment will be fair. That everyone shall receive what he really deserves. And then, of course, we find that along with this, which is a subject away beyond what we would ever reach in these meetings, we find that as well as promises and blessings and rewards which are conditional, based upon the investigation of Christ and his judgment, there are also rewards that are unconditional, which are given to every child of God just simply because we belong to him. And these you get from the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Now having said that, let's look at the talents for a little moment or two, and let us consider about this tremendous parable. First of all, we find, as I have said, let me repeat it again, this is not really applicable to the church, interpreted to the church. We must bear in mind that in the Olivet Discourse, the Lord is speaking about Israel. He's speaking about the Son of Man. And you find that the Son of Man is linked with his coming, with the revelation of the Lord Jesus in power and glory, or the Son of Righteousness, as our brother Jim has explained. But nevertheless, we find that while Israel is no doubt the three men in question here, the different aspects or prophets of Israel, there's some gifted more than others, some like the 144,000, some less, and then of course coming down to the man who buried his talent, which is obviously the false prophet or the false Christ amongst the people. Now that, of course, we're not interested in just now. But nevertheless, there is the principle of judgment here. The divine principle, as we said last night, at verse repetition, God's attitudes or God's dealings with men may change, but God's principles never, never change. And God's principles are the same throughout dispensation after dispensation. God's principles never change. The principle of holiness, righteousness and judgment, separation for his people, all these things are divine principles which never, never change. Now, as last night I just pointed it out, I repeat it. As far as this little parable is concerned, we can divide it into three parts. First and foremost, there's the trust. Entrusted to these men are these talents. And then we see the trading. One or two verses deals with this. We see how they got on with what they received. And then we find that whenever the master returns, then there's the test. And we find they're tested as to how they got on and traded with those talents. So we have the trust. And then we have the trading. And then we have the test. Now, as far as the trust is concerned, let us look at the passage that distinctly tells us here, verse number 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. You see, there's my little point coming out. We find that the Lord looks upon these men as having different abilities. And we find that the Lord gives them work according to their ability. And to one man who obviously is very, very wise and very, very gifted, well, we find that there he has received the 5 talents. The other man, lesser so, he's a 2-talent man, we would say. And the other man, only 1 talent. Now, back home, sometimes we see that the brethren understand this passage, because I've heard brethren on the platform referring to great men in the past, and they would say, you know, he was a 5-talent man. And what he means by that is he was an exceptionally gifted man. A man of ability. A man who had received ability from God. And I'm sure we're not the only ones that talk like that. I'm sure you have heard that in your own country, even here. Maybe someone on this platform here in the past has referred perhaps to some great preacher in the past and has said, you know, he was a 5-talent man. And what he just simply means is he was a tremendously gifted man. Now we find that we're not all like that. Some of us are lesser and some of us less still. But nevertheless, we find this much. We find that God has given to each man his ability, and then he asks us to trade with it. Now, you can see a tremendous difference in men. I would suggest to you, for instance, whenever we go to the Old Testament, that there was a tremendous difference between Elijah and Elisha. In one sense, you know, I would say Elisha was far, far greater than Elijah. And even though it's true that Elijah was raptured and caught up in the cloud, nevertheless, Elijah was discouraged one time. I don't read that about Elisha. And Elijah performed 8 miracles. And Elisha performed 16 miracles, 2 to 1. And we find that Elijah never, shall we say, gathered anyone else with him. He never tried to influence anybody in his ministry except Elisha. But Elisha, whenever he came in the scene, he always had the sons of the prophets. He was always thinking of young men. And trying to bring others up in the school of God. And I would suggest to you, in this wonderful way, and I speak very reverently of those great, great men, you know, I would suggest to you that, as far as Elisha is concerned, he was more talented than Elijah. And yet God used them both mightily. And I would say the same about Ezra and Nehemiah. I would say that Ezra was a very polished man. And a man who knew his book through and through. A man who could stand up before the saints and give the sense of the passage. A man who could give the people or make them to understand the reading. A man who had the gift of putting a thing across, you know. I would suggest to you that Ezra was a 5-talent man in every sense of the word. Whereas Nehemiah was different. He wasn't a polished man. He was a rough, uncouth man, I take it. And he wasn't of the family of the priests, he was just a mere servant. But we find that again God used him. Even though perhaps he had not the ability of the other man. Yet he turned out to be a good leader. And you know, he was a fiery man. He was so different, you know, from Ezra. Ezra, you know, when there's trouble, he would try very, very peaceably to bring the people together. We find that the other man was so different, Nehemiah. He pulled the hair out of the people whenever they stepped aside, you know. He was very, very rough, a very uncouth man. But nevertheless, God had judged the one, or gifted one man this way, and gifted the other man this way. And whenever we come to the New Testament, I can see a great difference between Titus and between Timothy. I can see that the Apostle Paul makes tremendous use of Timothy. And Timothy seems to be an outstanding gifted man. A fine talent man in every sense of the word. Whereas Titus obviously had a lesser gift. But you know, I tell you what Titus had. He had faithfulness. And he had a life that was beyond reproach. And we find that the Apostle Paul upholds him very, very much. Especially in 2 Corinthians, as a man of integrity, not so much as a man of gift, but a man of faithfulness in every sense of the word. Now we find that what is the important thing is not the amount of gift that a man has, but rather the man's faithfulness in handling that divine gift. And you see, we find that one man has 5 talents, one man has 2, one man has only 1, and we find that here there's different ability, different gifts. See, they're all given by the same Lord. See what we have in verse 14 where we started to read, he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And we must remember that the ability which God has given to a man is first and foremost God's. It's the Lord's. And therefore, you know, we should not perhaps just be too much speaking about these men and their great ability. For says the Apostle Paul, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. As if to say, you know, everything that I have, you know, and any little ability that I have, it was given me by God. Given me by God. And so here we find that we don't so much praise the men, but rather God who raises up these men and makes a distribution of them amongst the people of God. Notice that they're expected to use these talents. We find that here he divides these talents to them, and then he took his journey. Were we to read the parable of the pounds, the Lord says, occupy till I come. Doesn't say that here, but that is nevertheless implied. And now we come to the trading. And the trading is very, very simple. We find that the man with 5 talents, he put his back into his ministry. He certainly did. And we find that he, this man with the great ability, well, he used it. He certainly did. And those 5 talents, why, he doubled it. And he gained 5 other talents. And then we find that here's the man with only 2 talents. He doesn't turn around and say, now I'm not like John here. John's got 5 talents, you know. I give up. Oh no, he didn't. He got his eyes off John altogether. And he got his eyes on himself. And he said, the Lord has given me 2 talents. And I'm going to trade with them until the Lord comes. And so he put his back into the work. And he labored, and he traded, and he doubled it, and his 2 talents became 4. But now the other man had exactly 10, and he has 4. One has 2.5 times the other, as far as my mathematics go. And so we find that here is the man, and he has 5, and 5 makes 10. Why, he's 2.5 times the other one. And you know, perhaps the Christians would begin to look and say, oh, look at that man there, you know. He's 2.5 times greater than he. And he's done 2.5 times the work that this other man has done. That's the way we might look at it. But that's certainly not the way the Lord looks at it. And then we get the third character, and he turns around and he buries the talent. Now, I'm not going to go into the real meaning of it. I'm just pointing out that it's possible for a Christian to bury any little ability that the Lord has given him. There are 2 things that would maybe make him bury it first and foremost. It could be that he thought, well, it's so little, it doesn't mean much. Different were I a 5 talent man. Different were I a 2 talent man. But seeing that I am so insignificant and my gift is, well, so very, very small. It's not out in the front like these other men. Well, he said to himself, I'll just bury it. Or it could be, on the other hand, that there could be he's so busy, he buries it beneath his business, beneath his career, beneath his work, that he's so busy that that little talent is just simply buried. Buried by the progress of life and by the activities and work and in the office and things like that. Anyway, I leave it with it. But we find that the three men are left to trade, two of them trade and the other doesn't. Now the day of reckoning comes. A picture, no doubt, of the judgment seat of Christ. The divine principle comes out. And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ brings before him the man that had 5 talents. And here's the presentation of the servant. And the man with joy, you know, he presents to the Lord, the 5 talents which you give me, I have gained other 5. And he gives the Lord the 5 that he gave him at the beginning and the other as well. Isn't it lovely to lay our feet, our work at the feet of Christ? Lovely to do that. You read of these elders, you know, and others casting their crowns at the feet of Christ. Isn't it lovely whenever we can lay our work at the feet of Christ on the coming day? What we have done for him. That's something to be coveted. That's something to keep in mind in our little Christian lives down here. That by and by we should have something to present to our Lord. And here we find that the Lord turns round to that man, and here's what he said to him. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," verse 21. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's a man who was faithful to the ability that he had received from the Lord. Here was a man who traded with his talents and had got 5 other talents. And the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Not so much a place, rather an attitude. The Lord Jesus Christ with joy entered into the Father's house, knowing that he had fulfilled his mission. Knowing that he had fulfilled the very purpose for which he was sent into the world. Do we not read that the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God? And here we find that the believer can have the very same experience, entering in with joy, knowing that I have accomplished that which the Lord had in me. The Apostle Paul grasped for this, you know, in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "I'm trying to apprehend or lay hold of that for which the Lord apprehended me or laid hold of me." He said, "The Lord laid hold upon me for a purpose, and I'm trying to fulfill that purpose." And then we find that the man comes with the 2 talents. Now he doesn't stand and say to himself, "Oh, he's got 10, and I've only got 4. My 2 has made 2 more, 4. Nor does the Lord say, "Listen now, he is 2.5 times more than you." No, the Lord looks upon the man. He wasn't just as gifted as the first man, but he has traded faithfully just the same. And what he had, he has used for the Lord. And the Lord says to him the very same language, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Be thou over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And the words are exactly the same. So therefore, you see, if God has made you a small gospel preacher, and you use that small gift that you have, your reward will be the very same as the evangelist who reaches this world from coast to coast. Or if you're, shall we say, very obscure in the assembly, but you're faithful with what the Lord has given you, your reward shall be the same at the judgment seat of Christ as the man perhaps who planted the assembly, and the man who laid the foundation, and the man whose name was a household name, because he was of greater ability. And we find that this is very, very encouraging. The Lord doesn't ask us to be anybody else. He asks us to be ourselves. He doesn't ask us to do anything which is beyond our reach, beyond our power. He asks us to do what we can do. And he asks us to do it faithfully. And he will reward us accordingly. And so here we find that. And then the man comes along with the one. And he says, "I buried it. Now, of course, the ones cast into the outer darkness, that's not a Christian, of course. That's a different thing entirely. But let me notice one little point. The talent was taken off him and given to him that had 10. Why did the Lord do that? That was a very, very strange thing for the Lord to do. Why did the Lord give it to him? Why did he not give it to the man that had 4? Why did the Lord give it to the man that had 10? Well, it's just simply this. That man had a full cup to carry, and he carried it with a steady hand. Many a 5-talent man will fail, you know. Many and many a one. Many a man is gifted exceedingly, but he doesn't use it. Many a man. But he findeth to the man who has a tremendous ability and uses it to the very hilt, the Lord is extra pleased with that man and gives him something further still. And so the Lord says, to he that hath it shall be given. And as the Lord took the talent from that man and gave it to the man with 10. Someone has said it takes a very steady hand to carry a full cup. And a 5-talent man, in a sense, has a full cup. But whatever the man does with steady hand, carry that full cup, I tell you, the Lord is very, very pleased with him. And he gives him another little reward. Another little reward. I would say Paul was like that. I would say Paul was a 5-talent man. In every sense of the word, who certainly rose up to his ability and became all things to all men that he might win some. I would suggest to you that God will reward him far beyond his ability. It's just like our Lord to do that. Now, I haven't time to go into the other parables. Suffice to point out that there are 4 principles by which the Lord will judge us. As we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he will look at the things that we have looked in the past, how I have labored in the building, how I have loved the brethren, how I have lived in the body, and then he will examine me and judge me by these divine principles, my motives, my ability, my responsibility, and my opportunity. We trust that the Lord will bless to us these few remarks from his word. Now shall we pray. Our God and Father, we pray that thou hast blessed the words of our lips and the meditation of our hearts unto thy name and unto thy glory. We pray, our God, that thou hast blessed each one of us here gathered, that thou hast built us up in our most holy faith, that thou hast blessed this assembly and other assemblies represented here, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in our hearts and in our assemblies. We commend us to thee and the goodness of thy grace. In our Savior's presence.